Well, Paul told the church at Colossae that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And of course, he does that in the person of the Holy Spirit. So I'm glad that when I got saved, I got a reservation in heaven. But at the moment I got saved, I also got a little piece of heaven coming to live within me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God really does indwell the hearts of those people who have trusted his Son for salvation. It's a great benefit of being saved. Are you glad to be saved tonight?
Amen.
I sure am. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be in your house tonight, and we've been reminded through song about the wonderful change that happened in our life the moment that we trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I am thankful this evening for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that at the moment of my salvation as a six-year-old boy, he came into my heart. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me, and he never will. He has sealed my salvation until the day of redemption, and I'm so glad that Christ lives in me. Thank you for the tremendous gift of not only giving us heaven, but giving us yourself through the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we've come tonight to worship you. We've come to spend some time in prayer. We've come to hear a message from your word. And we need the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit to do all of that. So please help us tonight as we seek you. And we trust that your word is true, that when we seek you, we will find you. We pray for services happening all over the campus tonight, from the young children in the nursery all the way up to the oldest person who might be in the auditorium tonight or even in a Spanish service. We just pray that as your word goes forth, it will go forth in clarity and power, that people will be saved and that lives will be changed. And we believe all of this is possible because you are a great God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We just finished up a long, long series on Wednesday nights, a guided tour through the Bible. And here in a few more weeks, we'll begin another series on Wednesdays. But tonight, we're going to come to our Worth in the Word passage for today. Many of you know we read the Bible together as a church family, and John 15 is our New Testament reading for today. And this is really a perfect passage as we prepare for the Easter season. So I want to talk to you tonight about how to have a fruitful Easter. How to have a fruitful Easter. And our text is John 15, verses 1 through 8. Look there at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. How many of you, like me, really enjoy a piece of fresh, ripe fruit? When Tori and I first moved to town many years ago, we bought a small house in Burleson. And on the side of that house, there was a peach tree. Now, I did not know anything as a young guy in my 20s about caring for a peach tree, but I did like to eat peaches, so I learned how to care for the peach tree. The highlight of our summer was going out to that tree that we had cared for all spring long, picking a box of fresh peaches, bringing them into the house, putting them in a fresh fruit peach cobbler, putting it in the oven, getting it out while it was piping hot, and putting on top a scoop of Bluebell vanilla bean ice cream. I mean, to this day, that's one of the greatest things I've ever put in my mouth. The peaches at the grocery store or that you get in the cans are no comparison to what we were growing in Burleson for a few years. You know, as you can tell, I got a lot of pleasure from that peach tree. And the enjoyment of the fruit made the effort of cultivating the fruit worthwhile. It does take work to have a peach tree, but the end result is worth the effort. What we learn in our passage tonight is that God gets great pleasure when his people bring forth fruit. That's what it says in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. God is pleased. God is glorified when his people are fruitful. Look at verse 16. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And Jesus says that his people have been ordained to bear fruit. Now, the word simply means appointed or assigned. I'll never forget in November of 2016 when I was ordained to the gospel ministry. Many of you were here that night. Men of God gathered around me and put their hands on me. They were recognizing that God had appointed me to the ministry and setting me apart through prayer and the laying on of hands for the work that God had called me to. I was a person with a distinct purpose and calling set apart for that calling in my life. Listen to me, Christian, just as I and other pastors are ordained to gospel ministry, every Christian is ordained to bear fruit. That's God's assignment for you. That's God's appointment for you. You are a man with a mission. You are a woman with a mission. And that mission is to glorify and please your Father by bearing the fruit that he saved you to bear. God has ordained that every believer would be a fruitful believer. You say, Pastor, how can I bring forth the fruit that God wants me to bear? How can I please God by bearing fruit this Easter season? Three ways, right from the text. Number one, acknowledge the source of life. Acknowledge the source of life. Look at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is telling a story. Like many commentators, I believe that as he was gathered with the disciples in the upper room on the night before his death, that he departed the upper room and he started out towards the Garden of Gethsemane. That while he was on the way, he either saw a vine emblazoned on the walls of the temple or he actually saw a real vine and he stopped and pointed to that vine and said, just like that is a vine and it has branches that bring forth fruit, I'm the true vine and you're the branches and you should bring forth fruit. And God in this picture is, of course, the farmer or the vine presser. In verse number one, Jesus sets a contrast with Israel. When he says, I am the true vine. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was always pictured as a vine. And you see that in several of the prophetic passages in particular. God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt and he planted them in the promised land. And he made all the conditions right so that his chosen people might bring forth fruit. But we know as their history went along and they rejected God and went towards idols that they did not bear fruit. They were not the nation that God wanted them to be. The point that Jesus is making here is that Israel was never the source of life. God was. Jesus is the vine. You know, people in Israel, because they were so religious, started to believe that they were the source of life, that their traditions and their ceremonies and their morality could give life. And if someone would just keep their rules, they could have life. But we know that all of that religiosity and all of that rule-keeping only brought death. Remember what Jesus said in one place? He called the Pharisees whited sepulchers. They were dressed up dead people. They looked alive, but they were dead. Jesus is saying in verse 1, unlike Israel, I am the true vine. And people will no longer look to a nation or a government or a priest or a religion for spiritual life. They will look to me. Everyone who looks to me has life, Jesus says. I am the true vine. And when you look to me, you become a branch of the vine and you will bring forth fruit. So we remember that Jesus is the source of all spiritual life. In addition to establishing a contrast with Israel, Jesus also points out our connection with God. Look at verse 4, and this is really the main thrust of the passage. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Jesus is remarking about the fact that there is a vital relationship between the farmer and the vine and the branches and the fruit. Think for a moment, if you will, about the branch's relationship to the vine. I hope you see a vine in your mind's eye. Growing up even there in West Texas, we had a grapevine that would grow up by a trellis, and I can see it even now. Think about that vine and the relationship it has with that branch. And Jesus says, you're like the branch, connected to a vine, joined to the vine, growing out of the vine. That branch is absolutely dependent upon its connection to the vine for the life that it has and if it's going to bring forth fruit. Now remember who Jesus is addressing. He's addressing his disciples. Judas has already left the band. He's gone out to betray Jesus, and he's left with his faithful followers. They do have a relationship with Jesus. They have acknowledged Jesus as the source of life. We can say they were Christians. They're connected to the vine. Jesus is telling them that their continuing relationship with him, even in his absence, even after he leaves, will be vital to their mission to bear fruit in the future. And it's only as that relationship with him grows and as their connection with him is fostered and encouraged that they will be able to bear even more fruit in their life. Now think with me tonight about the way that a vine grows. When a vine is healthy, as it grows up from maybe just a little sprig, one of the first things that it grows after the root system is a branch and branches. And what happens when those branches are healthy and those branches are growing? Well, of course, in the course of time, they will bring forth buds, and the buds will eventually bring forth fruit. Jesus is making a simple but profound point about the Christian life. Where there is life, there will be growth. Where there is growth, there will be fruit. We notice that the growth precedes the fruit, and the life precedes the growth. For there to be growth, there must be life. You remember what Jesus said in John 3? Ye must be born again. When were you born again? I was born again as a 6-year-old boy. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I admitted that I was a sinner, that I couldn't save myself, that Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary, and that he rose again. And the moment I put my faith in him, the moment I depended on him as the source of all spiritual life, a spiritual life began in me. I was born again. It's faith in Jesus that gives us that relationship with God. It's faith in Christ that connects us to the life of God. In theological terms, it's faith in Christ that puts us in union with Christ. Now that is not just a dry doctrine tonight. Because here's what that means. Christianity is not just a set of rules that we obey. No, Christianity is a relationship with a living person. It is our connection to a living Christ that allows us to have spiritual life. And that relationship begins the moment we put our faith and trust in him. And it's the key to all spiritual life. You do understand tonight that you would still be spiritually dead if it were not for the life of Jesus Christ in you. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one. And the moment that you were saved, you became a branch that was connected to the power and life of Jesus himself. He's the source of life. Now, I think all of us understand that Jesus is the source of power that gives us spiritual life. But did you know that even after our salvation, that our relationship with Him is the key to the power that God wants us to have so we can bring forth fruit and glorify Him? In verse 4, he says, just like a branch can't bring forth fruit if it's not connected to a vine, you'll never bring forth fruit if you're not connected to me. In verse 5, he says, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Let that sink in for a moment, Christian. Without me, ye can do nothing. I wonder if we really live like that. You know, we want to do something to bear fruit. We want to do something to be a better husband or be a better wife, to be a better mom and dad to our kids or better grandparents to our grandkids. We hear a message about witnessing and our first thought is, I want to do more. I want to be a better witness. I want to bring forth some fruit. But what did Jesus say? Without me, ye can do nothing. Everything you came to church to get tonight is nothing without Jesus, and you can't have it without Him. In Philippians 4:13, Paul flips that truth on its head when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Without Him, what can we do, class? Nothing. With Him, connected to Him, what can we do? All things that He has called us to do. So a personal, growing, daily connection with Jesus Christ is the difference between a Christian who does nothing and a Christian who can do everything that God wants him to do. This personal relationship with Christ is the difference between a fruitless life, which characterizes so many, and a fruitful life, which all of us would say we want to have. And I wonder tonight, do we really live like that? Like everything good we desire in the spiritual life comes from our daily walk with Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that without Him we can do nothing, but with Him we can do everything He wants us to do? I think if we really believe that, the priorities of our lives would be far different. Jesus is the source of spiritual life, and without Him we can't do anything. So number one, if you want to have a fruitful Easter, understand where the power really is. It's in Him. Acknowledge the source of life. But in the second place, prioritize the process of growth. We read about a process of growth in John chapter 15. In verse 2, we read about a branch that brings forth fruit. Then later in the passage, we read about a branch that brings forth more fruit. Then at the end of the passage, we read about a branch that is bringing forth much fruit. And we're told that's when we glorify God, when we bring forth much fruit. Did you know that God is supervising a process of spiritual growth in your life? So you can go from bearing some fruit, which is the mark of all spiritual life, to bearing much fruit, a life that pleases and glorifies God. How does God get us from fruit to much fruit? Well, Jesus tells us, primarily in two ways. We grow by pruning and we grow by abiding. First, we grow by pruning. Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, he interprets it in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 2 says that he purges the branch or prunes the branch that it might be more fruitful. Then in verse 3 it says we are clean by the word that he has spoken to us. In the original, the word purge and the word clean are the same word. We get our English word cauterized from it. It literally means to be cleansed. So the farmer prunes the vine. He purges the vine so it'll bring forth more fruit. And that's a symbol of the work that God does through his word to cleanse our lives of impurity so that we'll bring forth more fruit for him. And God uses the conviction of his word. And I think we would also say he uses circumstances of suffering to do that. You know, the first few years I had my peach tree, 22-year-old kid from West Texas, no fruit grows out in West Texas. I mean, my parents tried the vine, no grapes, all right? Nothing grows out there. So I didn't know about taking care of a peach tree. So I just let it go. And I thought the way to take care of a fruit tree is just not to take care of it at all. And the first year that did okay because it had been well cared for before we moved in. But the second year it was problematic because peach trees really grow a lot during the spring. They have a lot of new shoots. I mean, a healthy peach tree will have hundreds of new shoots that spread all over it. And what will happen is with a mature tree, if you don't cut back those new shoots will produce fruit that is too heavy for that small little shoot to bear. They'll fall down, the bugs and the birds will get them. What I didn't know is that even some of the more developed mature branches had to be trimmed year by year because they were producing the huge peaches. I mean, the kind you can't even get in a grocery store. And just the sheer weight of the amount of peaches that they would produce would cause even the biggest branches on that tree to break. In our second summer, we lost several crucial branches. So I figured out that if this peach tree was going to be sustained and healthy and going to give us fruit for years to come, I really had to be radical in pruning it. And if you have ever had a peach tree, you know you really can't be too radical in pruning it. You almost need to cut off every new shoot. You need to cut back those branches, which have been so productive in the past, because the older they get, the less they're able to bear up the weight of that fruit. And so if you were to come to my house the third or fourth summer after I learned a little bit about pruning peach trees, you would see I made a mess of that thing. You say, what in the world are you doing, Gillett? You have more wood on the grass than you have on the tree. And boy, if the peach tree could talk back, it might say, I don't like this purging. I don't like this pruning. This hurts. Stop being so radical in the way you cut me back. The Bible says that God does a very similar work in our lives. How many of you would say, as I look back over my Christian experience, there have been some circumstances that God allowed that were painful at the time, but if we had not endured those painful circumstances, I wouldn't be as fruitful as I am today. That purging is necessary, isn't it? You see, purging is painful, but it's productive. One of my favorite Christians of the past is Amy Carmichael. If you don't know her story, you need to know it. She went as a single missionary to India. She rescued little girls that were being forced into prostitution in Hindu temples. She endured incredible trials and opposition. Sadly, in the last decade of her life, she had terrible health and was bedridden and was in constant pain. Here's what she wrote about the pruning that God does in our lives. She writes, what prodigal waste it appears to be to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem bleeding in 100 places from the sharp knife. But with a tried and trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke in it at all. Nothing cut away which it would not have been a loss to keep and a gain to lose. Rid me, Lord, of every diverting thing. In other words, there on her deathbed in agony and pain, she says, Lord, cut everything out of my life that would divert your power from me. I wonder, Christian, if you would pray a similar prayer as we get ready for Easter. And as we pray that the power of God would be unleashed in this church over the next few weeks and months. God, rid my life of everything that would keep me from being as fruitful as you want me to be. God, is there a sin that needs to be pruned? Then prune it. God, is there a habit that needs to go? Then it goes. Is there some area of spiritual maturity where I really want to grow, some stubbornness, some bitterness, some anxiety? Lord, go to work through the conviction of your word. Go to work through my circumstances of suffering and cut that thing away from me so I can be all you want me to be. Purging is painful. But did you ever think about this? The hand of the husbandman is never closer to the vine than when he prunes it. When we're being pruned, all we feel is the pain of being pruned. All we feel is those circumstances of suffering or that sharp conviction of the Holy Spirit. But you can be sure that even when you can't feel his presence in the pruning, that he is there. It's in those times the husbandman is nearest. His pruning may hurt us, but it will never harm us. He only cuts away that which would be a loss to keep. When he does his pruning well, he leaves little but the vine. He cuts away so much. But you do understand that the more of the branch is cut back, the more of the vine can be seen. And the more of me that's cut back, the more of Jesus can be seen in my life. And one of the ways that God gets us from fruit to much fruit is through his purging, his pruning. The other way we grow is not only through purging, which is God's responsibility to us, and of course we have to be faithful in those times, but the second way we grow is in abiding, and that's our relationship to God. This is our action in this passage. We are to abide in Christ. Look again at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, I want you to notice something. Never one time in this passage are we commanded to bear fruit, are we? We're told that we're ordained to bear fruit. We're told that bearing fruit glorifies God. But never one time in this passage are we commanded to bear fruit. What we're commanded to do is to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ is the cause. Bearing fruit is the effect. Abiding in Christ is the choice that you must make. Bearing fruit is the consequence you receive from that choice. So you say then, Pastor, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, we're going to let Jesus answer that question for us right here in the text. First of all, it means to continue in him. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And this is not the main thought of the sermon, but just think about that statement for a while. How much does God love God the Father love God the Son? That's how much God the Son loves you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue in my love. Do you know that's what the word abide means? It means to continue, to remain, to abide. So abiding in Christ, according to Jesus, means simply that we continue and remain in his love. Now, you do understand tonight that if we're in Christ, if we are branches connected to the vine, that his love for us never changes. That always remains. I'm glad tonight there is nothing I can do to make him love me any more or love me any less. He loves me. He loves me with perfect, unconditional, unchanging, eternal, unfailing love. And we ought to rejoice in that. The challenge here is that we must continue to love him. We have to keep ourselves in a love relationship with him. We must not allow ourselves to be like the church at Ephesus, which left their first love. They were doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. We must not be like the Christians in 1 John chapter 2 who fell in love with the world. And John had to tell them, don't you love the world? Because when you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. When you fall in love with what is godless about this world, the love of God will decrease as your love for the world increases. What Jesus is saying here is that to abide in him on a daily basis, we have to pay great attention to the level of our personal love for Christ. That this is the determining factor in whether we live a fruitful life. Not how gifted we are, not how talented we are, not what opportunities we get or we don't get. Our love for him. Wouldn't you agree that the most effective Christians are those who have a very obvious love for Jesus? And it doesn't matter in what setting they're in. They're at work, they're at church, they're in an evangelism situation, they're in a counseling situation. It is that person's love for Jesus that becomes contagious in the other person's life. I mean, you don't have to spend very much time around that person at all to tell. This isn't just religion and it's not fake. They really love the Lord. That's the difference in being effective, and you can't fake that. The only way to get it is to really abide in him, to continue in his love. Can I just remind you, you are in a love relationship with Jesus. And like any love relationship, it can get cold or stale if you don't invest in it. Have you experienced that? I do a lot of marriage counseling, and it all kind of goes like this, okay? We go through our first session, and they're still really nervous to tell me what's going on. And so they really skirt around the issues. By session number two, all that's worn off, the gloves are off, and it's time to fight. And inevitably, one of the people will say, I just don't love him like I used to love him. I've fallen out of love with her. And as I ask him a few questions, it's easy to see why. They haven't had a date since the Obama administration. They haven't written a love note since they were dating. They communicate about 2 minutes a day, unless they're having conflict, of course. They've never taken a romantic getaway. They don't come to the church couples conference. The point is, if you don't invest in a love relationship, it will wither and it will die. That's why Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you got to repent and do the first works. Do the things you used to do when you loved Jesus, and it won't be long until your love for Jesus has returned. And your relationship with Christ is just like that. You started in his love, and as a new Christian, it was a wonderful, loving relationship that you had. But you got busy, and life got in the way, and you stopped reading your Bible, and you stopped praying, and you weren't excited about going to church. You were serving, but your heart wasn't really in it. What do you got to do if you're there tonight? You got to reinvest in that love relationship. Pick up that Bible, make prayer a matter of discipline, put a smile on your face when you come to church, act like you used to act when you loved Jesus, and guess what will happen? You will love Jesus again. God's dream for your life is not one of barrenness, it's fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness comes from a real and genuine, remaining, abiding love for him. He loves you like that. And he deserves that kind of love from us. So it means, number one, continuing. It means, number two, depending. Look at verse 7. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. In other words, if you're going to bear fruit, you got to pray. If you're going to bear fruit, you got to remember the power you need to do it does not come from you. It comes from me. So you better depend on me. Doesn't that fit in the little parable that Jesus is telling about the vine and the branch? I mean, the branch depends on the vine for everything, doesn't it? I mean, everything that would cause it to grow and bring forth fruit is supplied by the vine. The branch is not a source of life. It's a channel of life. And the same is true with us. We're not a source of fruit. We're not a source of spiritual power. We're not the source of anything that's ever going to help someone with a spiritual need. We're just a channel. And so if we want to be more fruitful, we don't get that by going to a seminar on fruitfulness. We don't get that by hearing a TED talk from someone about how to be more fruitful. We don't even get that just by listening to a sermon on being fruitful. Where do you get it from? There's only one place to get it from. From him. He's the source. And we depend on him. We look to him. We ask him for everything that we need. So number one, we continue. Number two, we depend. Number three, we obey. Did you know that obeying Jesus is part of abiding in him? Listen to what it says in verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Listen, just like fruit is the evidence of life, obedience, Jesus says, is the evidence of love. Remember what he says in John 14, 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we really love Jesus, we will obey him. That's what he said. So abiding in Jesus just means on a day-by-day basis, I'm obeying his word. I'm following him. So when we continue in his love and we depend on him and look to him for power through prayer, we are motivated by love to obey his word, then we are abiding in Christ. And then we can have the fruit that he wants us to bear. That brings me to my last point, and I promise it's my quickest one tonight. Number three, if you want a fruitful Easter, reap the benefits of fruit bearing. Reap the benefits of fruit bearing. Look again at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, Pastor, what is this fruit that you're talking about? I think it's at least two things. Number one, it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But it is no exaggeration to say that it is also the fruit of winning souls to Jesus. He said, you will go and bring forth fruit. Listen, peach trees bring forth peaches. And apple trees bring forth apples, and orange trees bring forth oranges, and Christians should bring forth Christians. And when you are abiding in Jesus, and you have a daily love relationship with him, and you have allowed him to purge all the sin out of your life, and you are obeying his word, it will be the most natural thing in the world for you to tell someone else about the one that you love most. Not just to hand out an Easter invitation, but to talk about the life of the resurrected Christ that lives in you and changed everything for you, right? When you're really abiding in Christ, those things naturally happen. So what are the benefits? I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, fruit bearing glorifies God, which all of us would say we want to do. Number two, fruit bearing fulfills our purpose. We have been ordained and assigned to do this, and we will never find purpose and meaning in life unless we're abiding in him and bearing fruit. That's the difference between an enthusiastic, excited, spirit-filled believer and a dry, dead, cold, shriveled up believer. They're not walking with Jesus and they're not bearing fruit and they're miserable about it. I don't want to be there. Number three, fruit bearing brings joy. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is Jesus inviting you to fullness of joy. Aren't the most joyful people you know the people abiding with Jesus on a daily basis? Sure. Now, it would be true just because Jesus says it. But I have proved it in my own experience, and I've proved it in the experience of so many others. The happiest I have ever been in life is when I was closest to Jesus, even if my circumstances weren't good at the time. And no matter how good the circumstances are, if I'm away from Jesus, there's no real joy there. And Jesus wants you to abide in him and bear fruit so you can have his joy. What a gracious, wonderful Savior who wants to give us his joy. So he says, and we're closing, herein is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit. I have ordained you that you would go and bear fruit. God has not saved us for barrenness, but for fruitfulness. How do I have it? Acknowledge the source of life. Let me ask you tonight, do you have spiritual life? Have you ever come to the source of life for spiritual life and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, tonight would be an awesome night to get connected to the vine. And you can do that by faith in him. Many of us made that decision long ago. And let me ask you, do you recognize tonight that Jesus is the source of everything you truly need tonight? The source of all spiritual life? Are you living that way? You have a need in your marriage. Are you going to Jesus for that need? You have a need as a parent. Do you act like Jesus is the source for the supply of that need? He is. He's the vine and we're the branches. He's the source of life. Second, we have to prioritize the process of growth. Be patient with his pruning and abide in him on a daily basis. And when we do, we get to reap the benefits of abiding in him and bearing fruit, a life that glorifies him, and according to Jesus, fullness of joy. Do you want to have a fruitful Easter? Oh, that was weak tonight. I preached my heart out. Do you want to have a fruitful Easter? Yes. Here's how to do it. Come and get it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful passage, so full of life and truth, and we've barely scratched the surface of it tonight. Thank you for the one that it points us towards. Thank you, Jesus, for being our vine. The source of every good thing that has ever come into our life is you. And Lord, so often we act like we don't need that connection and that relationship with you is just not a priority. How silly we are. It's my prayer tonight that those who've never been connected to the vine would get connected. And that those who have been connected but are not close to you tonight would leave here close to you, looking to you for all that they need so we as a church can bring forth fruit over the next few weeks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.